We are coming to this series and we're looking for the next month at the seasons of life and particularly through the lens of David and King David. One of the themes in the Bible that is all pervasive is this whole theme around agriculture. Have you noticed that? You know, there's farming and there's sowing and there's reaping. And from the very beginning, you have a garden in Genesis. We have a garden in Revelation. There's so many analogies and thoughts around agriculture in the Bible. And so often Jesus uses agriculture as an illustration. One of the things about that which struck me is that the farmer, the person planting seed, even the person growing roses, has to be aware of the seasons that are going on. And as much as you can try and fight the seasons, it's much better to actually work with them. To understand what the season is will help you to have good crops, help you to have joy in life. And sometimes it can feel like we're battling against the season that we're in. But the good farmer will actually put aside their ego, put aside whatever agenda it is that they have, and they'll actually go with the seasons. And there are all different seasons that are going to occur in your life, whether it's the youthful optimism that people have as young people. You know, people, when they're younger, maybe under 30, they'll head out and they'll go out into the world, they'll go backpacking, and they'll sleep wherever, sleep under the stars. When you get to my age, you're like, I want to go to a hotel which has a private ensuite, you know. That's where I want to go and explore the world, you know. I don't have that sort of adventure spirit that maybe some youngsters do, you know. They launch out without thinking too much about their job and their mortgage and their marriage, and they just go out and they just explore the world. And that is great because of the season that they're in. But we're not always in that season. And there are other seasons where maybe it's a winter season, and we're watching the rain come down, and maybe it's a stormy season. And you can see the rain and you can feel the storm, and you know it's going to do you good later on in life. You know it's going to be a benefit to you later, but right now it's winter. And then we have, you know, maybe it's a summer season, and maybe it's really hot, and it's time to get outside and explore and see what's going on. But as well as that, you know it's hot. And so, you know, you need to come back inside for times of refreshment and autumn and spring and watching growth. And of course, I'm using this analogy because I want us to think about our lives and where we're at with God and where you are at with God. And particularly, we're going to look at the story of David, King David. And we're going to look at his story because, interestingly enough, apart from Jesus, he is the person, the one person that the Bible talks about more than any other person. And certainly in the Old Testament, it's more said about David than any other character. But in the whole of the Bible, he's second only to Jesus in terms of how much is said, how much is written about him. And that's because you have prophets talking about David. You have priests talking about David. You have poets talking about David. What is it about him that so strikes us? We have really so much of his life contained within the scriptures, and we can see the different seasons that he goes through in his life. And we're going to look at that for the next 3 or 4 weeks. This morning, we're going to look at this season of youth and this season of optimism and this season of strength that we find that he has. It's a great story. A man after God's own heart, the Bible says. What does that mean? A person after God's own heart. Someone who pursued God. Someone who writes some of the most beautiful poetry and songs and leads the whole nation in worship. And yet, as well, such a flawed character. He made some serious mistakes, and they were intentional mistakes. He meant to do it. And he finds himself at the bottom, failing after such a great season of success. Success as a warrior, pushing back all the other nations, extending the kingdom of God, if you like, the nation of Israel, beyond what anyone else had ever done. David finds himself as an incredible, successful warrior and king, and yet at other times, such a failure, and he had messed up so badly. And then other aspects of his life. we find him preparing for what will come next and preparing for the next season. He's a very fascinating character. This morning we're looking at the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you can read it in your own leisure. 1 Samuel 16, we find that David is anointed to be king. And it's a very interesting thing that he's anointed to be king because Saul was king. King Saul, the one who stood ahead and head above everyone else, the guy who stood out in the crowd. He was good looking, he was handsome, he was rugged, he had a good voice, he spoke well, he drew everyone's attention to him. And the people said to Samuel, "This is who we want as our king, Saul." And of course, as we know, Saul's character did not match up with his gifting. And he was making mistakes. And it was obvious, in fact, that it was actually more about him than what it was about the nation. And so the prophet comes along and he finds Jesse and he says, "Jesse, God has told me that one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel." And the sons come out and they're strong and they're rugged and they're all appropriate to be the king. And something in Jesse's heart, there's a disquiet in his heart. You ever notice that? Maybe when God is talking to you about something. Just as an aside, sometimes what he says no to is just as important as what he says yes to. And there's a disquiet in the prophet's heart. I see all your sons and all the sons here. Is this all there is? And of course, the forgotten son is off tending the sheep. The son that no one thought for one moment would be the king is the one, in fact, that God saw would be the king. And God, of course, looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the outward, the physical appearance. And he says there must be one more. And then David, the runt, is brought to have the anointing upon him. And anointed he was. Just like a prophet or a priest would be anointed, David is actually anointed to be the king. And that's what we see in 1 Samuel 16, that God sees something which people didn't see. God sees the short guy. God sees the guy that no one else thinks of as a leader, but God thinks of it as a leader. And David finds himself in front of his brothers. Can you imagine how embarrassing and how awkward it was for him? You know, his older brothers are all there and they thought it might be one of them, but it's not one of them. It's David. He's the youngest child. The child that's meant to be out there looking after the sheep, and he's brought in and he's anointed king. How much did that weigh upon his thought? Did he think about it? Because there was a king. There was King Saul. How was his life going to turn out? How would he become king? And this is a thought that is in the back of his mind for the rest of his life. We do have some scripture that I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 17. We can chuck that up. Thanks, Chloe. Because I've forgotten where I'm starting. Verse 8, there we go. Here is the situation. David comes upon this situation. King Saul had gathered all his armies and he was on one mountain. On the other mountain is the army of the Philistines. And the Philistines were a very interesting race of people. They were much more advanced in warfare than what any other nation was at the time. In fact, it was said of them historically that they started to use iron weapons when everyone else was using brass weapons. And they were a ferocious people. And they had been pushing and annoying the Israelites for many years. In fact, as the enemies of Israel go, they were one of the most well-known enemies of Israel. And they're sitting there and they're camped up there on this hill. The people of Israel had gathered the men and they were on the other side of the hill in the valley. And David comes upon this scene and it's the story of David and Goliath. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across the... In fact, you know what? I'm going to come back to verse 4. Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a bronze coat of mail, weighed 125 pounds. He wore bronze leg armour and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor-bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then you will be my slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. Then Saul and the Israelites heard this. They were terrified and deeply shaken. You know what gets me about this story? It's why does Goliath get to set the terms of agreement? Why does he get to say what's going to happen here? Why is it him that gets to tell the people of God how it's going to be? It's annoying to me, and perhaps it's annoying to you sometimes, that the things that drive us and the things that cause you fear, why do they get to set the agenda in your life and in your heart? Goliath stands there, and it's interesting that he's called 9 feet tall. And when I remember as a child hearing this story, and if I'm honest, I'm thinking, well, just another fantastic story in the Bible, right? Just another incredible tale. But in fact, they've actually found back in this region and back in this time, they've actually dug up a tomb, and it wasn't that long ago, of two women, both 7 foot tall. So they were very tall people at that time. Some people look at Goliath and they think he goes back to Genesis chapter 6. For those of you who like to study the scriptures, you'll go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you'll read about the Nephilim, you'll read about the giants in the land, and you'll think maybe he was a descendant of them. Certainly there was something going on here. These people, these tall people, have defied the nation of Israel all throughout the years. In fact, remember when Joshua is coming to the promised land and they talk about the Anakim. The Anakim, the Hebrew basically says they had long necks, which basically meant they were tall people. And Joshua and his armies, they send the spies, they see these people and they say, we feel like grasshoppers next to these people. That's how they make us feel. They're tall, they're mighty, they're warriors. How can we possibly defeat them? The Philistines, and one of the things they used to do, one of their tactics, was actually to employ mercenaries. So some people think perhaps Goliath was one of these paid mercenaries that would come along and he would be their champion. He would be the big, strong, intimidating warrior. And this is what warfare was in those days. In fact, what he did was not that unusual. Often two opposing armies would get the champion of their day and they would push that champion forward and they would say, your champion fights our champion, and this is going to tell us how the battle is going to go, how it's going to work out. And this is indeed what Goliath does. He pushes himself forward, I'm the champion, send me yours. Why were the Israelites so afraid? Well, here was the thing. In their terms of warfare, it was actually Saul, King Saul, who was actually meant to go out and fight him. That was actually his responsibility. He was the king. He had the armor. He had the sword. He was their leader. And everyone is sitting back in their tents and they know Saul's character. And there's no way Saul was going to go out and fight Goliath. There's no way he was going to put himself out there in that way. And so they're all sitting back in their tents and they're shivering and they're afraid and they're fearful because they're all thinking, I don't want to be the one to go out and face Goliath. I don't want to put myself forward to go up against this man. He will kill me. But it's interesting to me, and maybe this is the application for you and for me. Why is it that Goliath gets to set the terms? It actually makes me angry. Why is it that he can boast as he did, but boast he does? Why is it that he sets up this preconception in people's minds that this is how it's going to be? Think about those things in your life that maybe cause you anxiety and maybe cause you fear. And maybe cause you angst in your life. What do they try to do? They try to debilitate you. They try to tell you things which are actually just not true. When you talk to a psychologist or a counselor about anxiety, one of the things that they will tell you is that people that have great anxiety and great fear are actually telling themselves lies about different things. And it's lies that maybe someone has told you in your past. Things that people have spoken over you, which are just not true. You're useless. You can't do this. You can't achieve this. This is not you. And so those fears tell you that things are not going to work out and things are not going to go well for you. And the problem is, this is a problem. If you believe a lie, it's going to act just as though it's true in your life. Can I say that again? If you believe a lie, it's going to have effect on you just as if it were true. And so it's really important to understand what the truth is. Is what Goliath said the truth? Or is it just a device of intimidation that he uses? The story goes on. And the story goes on, and what's going to happen? Well, we find David introduces himself into this story. Goliath has said what he's going to say. And then David is sent by his father, sent to his brothers to bring them some bread and some cheese. And I'm always interested in those parts of the scripture, if I'm honest. I'll read the account of what type of bread was that and what type of cheese was that he was bringing. And there's some wine there as well, you know. I want to know what that was and what that was like. And I'm imagining that, David bringing that to his brother. I find the detail in the scripture sometimes really interesting, particularly as it comes to food, as some of you may have picked up in my life. This is what happens in the story. David brings this stuff to his brothers, and you would think his brothers would be happy to see him, but no, he's the youngest child. And they already think he's a bit of an upstart. They've heard the words of the prophet all those years ago, and they don't know whether that's true. And they're the ones that have been through the battle, and they've been through all this stuff. And then along comes David, and this is the season of life that he is in. He's in this youthful optimism, I can conquer the world season. But he's come across this scene, and there's some things about this scene which strike him. And he's like, what's going on here? What's actually happening? David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Something very deep in there. Who is he that he thinks he can defy the armies of the living God? And these men gave David the same reply. They said, yes, this is the reward for killing him. You can read about that earlier on in the passage. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. And every younger child in this room feels the sting of the older sibling saying those words to you. Who do you think you are? Where does this gall come from? This optimism? Who do you think you are coming into this place? I know you. You just want to see the battle. You are getting way ahead of yourself. The older brother. What have I done now? David replied. I was only asking a question. He walked over to some others and he asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. The season David is in is one of optimism and one of youthful exuberance, that he feels he can conquer the world. And I want to make something really clear. For me, this is, okay, his age certainly has something to do with it in this story. But you may very well be an older person in a season of saying, well, God, I can do this. What is next for me? What is the adventure that you have for me now? It's about seasons. It's not always necessarily about age. We recognize it in the youth. They ship themselves all over the world and do amazing things. But perhaps for you this morning, the question you're asking yourself as you look at a situation, you say, why can't we do something about this? And even more, why can't I do something about this? And I do want to put a challenge out there, actually. I wonder if there's anyone here, maybe even someone watching, who feels that maybe it's time for them to go out in the mission field, be a missionary, go and serve God in some other place. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that is thinking, you know what, I want to go and I want to change careers. Maybe I want to get involved in a church or in a not-for-profit, or I want to do something with my life. I do think back to when I was 18, 19 and I said in my heart, you know what, I want to spend my life doing something that matters and something that makes a difference. And for me, that particular calling was to church and to ministry. Maybe someone here actually has that calling upon their life as well. That youthful optimism. What could possibly go wrong? You know, there are some that are in other seasons that would tell you, well, you can't do it like that. You can't do it. I've tried that. It never worked, you know. When you're like David and in that season, you're like, well, I'm not going to listen to those voices. They're not the voices for me. The voices of moderation, the voices of just tone it down. David is like, no, this is a situation. How? Why is it that Goliath can set the agenda? He doesn't get to set the agenda. And let me tell you, your fears and your worries and your anxiety, they might be setting the agenda, but that's not their place. That's not what's meant to happen. It's the belief in God that is actually meant to set the agenda and the terms of agreement. And I wonder sometimes if we've got really comfortable, and I wonder sometimes if we've just taken the path of least resistance. Where, look at David and look at what he does. I'm not going to let that set the agenda. Let's move on to our next scripture. Thank you. 32. David's words, don't worry about these Philistines. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go and fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I'll go after it with the club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I'll catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Let me just stop here for a moment. It's like, what has Saul got to lose? He's got nothing to lose. Like, this young kid, this young punk, comes up and says, I'll go fight Philistine. Well, to be honest, Saul doesn't care. I mean, go out, okay, mate, go fight him, whatever. What could go wrong? He kills you? Oh, all right, well, we're down one soldier. You're not even a soldier, right? I mean, to Saul, he doesn't care in this moment. He has nothing to risk. He's throwing him out to the wolves, if you like. Throwing him out to the giants. There's a moderate bit of concern. Go ahead and may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Bless you, David. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I don't want to make too big a point of that, but he'd never worn such things before. He's in a season of his life where he had not been handed such responsibility. And sometimes the weight of responsibility and the weight of position means you're in a different season to what David was in this season. He had not been handed yet the kingship. He had not yet been handed the armor. It didn't fit him. It was weighing him down. And that responsibility and all that Saul had was not his. His was a season of, let's launch out. Let's try some things. Let's take some risks. What could possibly go wrong? I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again, and he picked up five smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with a shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. It is interesting. This is really interesting. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. Interestingly enough, people that had giantism, as it was called back then, often had bad eyesight. So he's looking at David, he doesn't see the club, maybe he just sees a stick. And he wants him to come closer. Why does he want him to come closer? Because in coming closer, that was going to advantage him and his strength and his sword and his spear. Come close to me. Let me set the terms of the battle again. Why do we allow our fears and the things that are against us? Why do we say you get to set the terms of agreement? Why do we do that? David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Notice that. Reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking out a stone, he held it with his sling. He hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in. Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all across the road. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's army in his own tent. I mean, it's a trophy, right? Did he die when the rock hit his forehead? Or did he die when David cut off his head? These are the things that keep theologians up at night. Perhaps the stone hit his forehead and he was stunned. And then the sword that Goliath was going to use was actually used against him. For all his taunting, for all his words of fear and intimidation and psychological warfare, David, in the position that he found himself, actually used what he didn't have to his advantage. He used the strength he had to his advantage in this battle. And we can look through this battle as, you know, people in our culture and our day, and we can think how gross it is and how, you know, it offends all our modern sensibilities, and perhaps we'd be right, but it's a ripping story about a boy who wouldn't let fears and intimidation set the agenda. There was something else that was going to set the agenda. And there's three things about David that I love. Firstly, the fact that he used the sling. He had the sling. I've actually got a picture here. And you think a sling, you think, oh, it's just a sling. It's just a toy. When I was a kid, I was 9 years old, Sunday school, I played David in the Sunday school play. And they gave me this pathetic looking piece of, someone's old belt or something, which they put a stone in. I'm thinking, this isn't going to kill anyone, you know. I'm twirling this thing around as a 9-year-old kid in Sunday school. These were weapons of war that David had. The Assyrian army actually used them. And if in the right hands, they were more lethal than a spear and almost as lethal as a bow and arrow. And they would flick these stones around at speeds up to 200 kilometers an hour would the rock come out. So this is a lethal weapon. So when David talks about his sling, you know, he knew what he had in his hand. Was it a sword? Was it a shield? Was it a spear? No. It's what he had. It's what he knew. It was the season of life that he is in. That's what he had. And so often, perhaps for the season you're in, you look at what someone else has got. You look at what someone else had. If only I had that, life would be easy. If only I had this, I could get this done. Well, that's not what it's about. It's actually about picking up what God has given you, what he has given you, that it's shown and proven its effectiveness, and using that. I don't have this, but I have this. If you don't have this because it's not your season of life and you haven't been given the weight of this responsibility, but you have been given this. And the sling was what David had been given. And he uses it to incredible effect. Where Saul should have taken his coat of mail, he should have taken his sword, he should have taken his shield, all the weight of that. He should have gone out and he should have fought Goliath. And perhaps with the right thought and the right heart, he would have. But David picks up that sword of Goliath. And he uses it to great effect. And the taunts of Goliath came to nothing because David chose to use what he had in his hand. He used his sling. What do you have? What has God given you? What season of life are you in? Don't tell me what you'd do if you had this. Tell me what you're going to do with what you've been given now, today. Because you can use that to great effect. The second thing we see about David in this story. Thank you, Chloe. Next slide. His story. He tells the story of how as a shepherd boy, he'd been going out and he'd defeated the sheep and he'd defeated the bear. And we read this story and we think, is this just another fantastic story? No. In fact, back in those days, only about 150 years ago, there were lions in Palestine. And there were bears. They weren't grizzly bears, they were brown bears. And in fact, the bears were often said to be much more dangerous than the lions. And the reason the bears were more dangerous is not because they wanted to eat you, but just because they were erratic in their behavior. And whatever we think about David killing lions and bears, he'd done what he could with what he had. And he'd served faithfully with the small things that he'd been given. That was the season of life that he'd find himself in. His older brothers had been given weapons of war and they'd gone off to battle and they were there in battle and they were prepared and they'd been trained and they'd had everything they needed. All David had was his story. And the story of how God had worked in his life in small ways. And others may look upon your story and the things that God has done in you and they may actually say, well, you can't do that. They may give you derision. And they may say, you can't do this and that's not your story. David used his story to great effect. And thirdly and finally, he used his faith. His faith in God. Maybe for some of you this morning, the season you're in is one of risk. Maybe the season you're in for some people is one where actually you need to step out in faith. Maybe for some here this morning, you've gotten too comfortable with your faith and too comfortable with where you're at. I was having a coffee with a new friend. I became friends with him during this week. He wanted to touch base and have coffee. And he's a pastor in another church in part of our city. And he was telling me, well, Mark, this week I'm preaching on faith. And I said, oh, I'm preaching on faith too. And we were talking about what it means to have faith. And I said to him, you know, another word for faith is risk. It's risk. Launching out. What does it look like for you to launch out? What does it look like for you to take a step of faith? And I said to him, you know, the challenge for us is that so very often we have confused our values and we actually say comfort and getting to a point where I'm comfortable, where I have everything I need and my future is secure, that's actually where I want to get to. That's never been a value of God's. Never been a value for you or for me. We are pilgrims journeying through this world. And so my challenge to you this morning is, where is it that you could point to at and say, well, this is where I'm taking a risk in my faith journey? Has my Christianity, has my journey with God got too safe? Where are you taking risks? Because that is where I'll see your faith demonstrated. Easy to accuse David, as his brothers did, of being brazen and getting ahead of himself. But if David hadn't gotten ahead of himself and had to rely upon God, we wouldn't have this story. We wouldn't have this story. But he did, in a sense, get way ahead of himself. And he stepped into something which really wasn't his. Again, and setting out on an adventure. Lord, I do feel in my heart for something else this morning, something I've felt all day. It's just to pray for the one here today who perhaps looks with wonder at those Christians taking steps and hearing the voice of God, and there's something in them that wants and desires that for themselves. If that's you this morning, I just want you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just listen, because this word is for you this morning. The Lord God of heaven's armies wants you in his fold. What they've been given is not for you. What you've been given is for you. Come. That beautiful voice of God where he makes it unmistakable. I'm with you. I will help you conquer this fear. I will help you overcome what it is that has been telling you lies. In Jesus' name, the Spirit of God right now is coming into your heart, to your life, is going to help you make that next step. Lord God, I pray for every single person hearing this word. Lord, may we understand what your Spirit is saying to us. May we understand the season we're in. May we see the fruit and the life come from it. May you give us love which overcomes all fear. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Look forward to being with you all next week as we join together again to worship and to praise God. Have a wonderful week. God bless.